Thrilled today to have Pastor Patrick Odle with us. This is going to be my first time to get to hear him preach. I've heard good things about him all over the place and had the chance to meet him about an hour ago and just to get to talk with him and his family. His wife and one of his daughters are here. I won't introduce them. I don't want to embarrass them, but I'm really glad to have them here. He's been in ministry for 27 years, started out at Faith Baptist Bible College and then became a youth pastor and ended up being the vice president of Faith for quite a while, and now he's at a really great church in Illyrica, Ohio. And so he's been there for the past 6 years, but 27 years of faithful ministry. He's a hunter, he's an outdoorsman, but really where he feels most at home is as an expositor of God's Word. And so I'm thankful to have him come and speak to us today. So open up your hearts and your Bibles as Pastor Odle comes.
This morning, I just want to emphasize my joy to be here and to have the opportunity to minister. I was not even aware of Ministry Chapel and how there's a special chapel each week that you get to enjoy in this manner, and your heart for that. I trust that that's why you're here, and I'm confident that that is the case. And so I want to talk about that. I want to talk about, as you have been focusing on serving the Lord, the marvelous ministry. And I want to ask you this morning as we get started, before we look at the text, how do you view ministry? How do you look at ministry? And I'm just guessing this morning, I would guess that there are probably four different views, so to speak, here in relationship to ministry. The first is that some of you may be able to say this morning, I know God is calling me to the ministry. There is a sense of that coercion from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I know that that is the case. Others may be thinking, well, maybe God, I think that God may be calling me to ministry, and that maybe is part of why you're in these chapels, is there's the sense of that. I would hope this wouldn't be the case, but perhaps there are some here that are thinking, I hope God isn't calling me to ministry. All right, maybe there's just this sense of, oh boy, I don't know that I really want to do that, and I'm not so certain about what all that entails, and so there might even be that mindset. And maybe there are some that say, you know what, God isn't calling me to ministry in the sense of vocational ministry. We'll talk about that a little later in the message. God isn't calling me to vocational ministry, but I trust all of us sense that God wants all of us to be serving him in ministry in that sense. Well, this morning, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, because the Lord wants us to view ministry as the Apostle Paul did. And if there's any verse that summarizes his mindset toward ministry, it's found here in 1 Timothy 1:12, where the Bible says this. Paul is, of course, speaking and giving a little bit of his perspective on ministry when he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Putting me into the ministry. So the Lord wants us to view ministry as the Apostle Paul did. Would you pray with me as we study this text of Scripture together this morning? Father, thank you for your word and for your work in each of our lives. Thank you, Father, for even you bringing each of these students to this campus, but also to this chapel today. And we pray that you would place your hand of blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be the teacher and enabler, that this text would speak to each of our hearts on a personal level, and that each of us, wherever we are in those four different views, that today we would be all the more surrendered to Jesus Christ and his will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look this morning at four different ways to view ministry from Paul's perspective. And the first one is just that. It's his perspective. And he starts out the verse of Scripture that we'll be studying together by stating that when he says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. His perspective was one of gratitude. It's interesting, the Greek terminology that Paul uses here. He literally says, I have thanks. And the Greek word that he uses here for his gratitude and his thanksgiving is not typically translated as gratitude. As a matter of fact, it's typically translated as grace. And so he's speaking in terms of his understanding that the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ is a very expression of God's grace, that God gives you the gift, that God gives you the opportunity, that God gives you the privilege to be able to serve him. As you study that verse or that word in the New Testament scriptures, in the Greek language especially, 9 out of the 147 times it's translated thanks. Only 9 out of the 147 times is it translated thanks. The other times it's translated grace. As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, How exactly does that connect? Why would we use the term in this way and all the other times it's used to describe grace? And I couldn't help but think of when I was a kid, and maybe you had something like this that happened as a kid in terms of someone saying a prayer before a meal. I know it's a little bit more traditional, but I can remember my grandparents saying, you know what, we need to say grace. We need to say grace. Well, what was saying grace before you ate a meal? It was thanking the Lord for the food, right? And I think that's the concept here, perhaps in our culture, of there's a spirit of gratitude that flows out of a sense of God's grace, the fact that he has given us this gift, this opportunity, this privilege to serve him that we are totally undeserving of. Trench puts it this way. He says, it's that property in a thing which causes it to give a joy to the hearers or the beholders. It's this wonderful gift that I've been given called serving Jesus Christ that brings me great joy and great satisfaction and great gratitude. I have been given a gift for which I am so thankful. Paul was awed by the fact that God would be willing to even allow him to serve him. And of course, you get that perspective in the rest of the verses here in 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 17. Notice what the text goes on to say. It says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then don't miss verse 17, okay? Because I think this he's going full circle from verse 12, and I thank my God when he says this, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his perspective. What he's saying is, here I am, I'm the chief of sinners, and first of all, he saved me. That's incredible in and of itself. That's amazing. I can't fathom that. And then on top of that, he says, not only did he save me, but now he's called me to serve him. And he's this immortal, invisible, only wise king. I get to serve the King of Kings. What a joy. What a privilege. Maybe this would help us understand it, what he's saying here. Because you understand, our spiritual resumes are no better than the Apostle Paul's. I realize that probably there's not a person in here that's murdered Christians and did some of the things that Paul did when he was Saul. But when it comes to meriting the favor of God, our spiritual resumes are no better than the Apostle Paul's. Think about it like this. I was amazed. I think it was my first or second time that I visited Washington, D.C. And, of course, you're kind of enamored by them, all the memorials and all the important people and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things that struck me on one of my visits to Washington, D.C. was how many homeless people there were and how many homeless people there were within blocks of the White House. I mean, within walking distance of the White House, literally cardboard boxes set up down a dark alley, not very far from the White House, people living in those cardboard boxes. This morning, I want you to imagine that you are one of those people. Ever thought about that? Probably not. Probably none of us. You know, that's my that's my goal in life. I want to be a homeless person, right? I want to live in a cardboard box. But spiritually, we're no better than that. And imagine yourself living in a cardboard box just a few blocks from the White House, and all of a sudden one day this entourage of limousines comes pulling into your dark alley. You have been digging through the dumpsters, trying to find something to eat. You are disheveled. You don't smell good. You look terrible. Everything about you is unappealing. And this entourage of limousines pulls up, and guess who steps out of the back of the limousine with all these guys around with their black suits, you know, and their earpieces and all that kind of stuff. Surrounding him, guess who steps out? The President of the United States. The President of the United States walks right up to you, calls you by your first name, and says this, I have a job for you to do. What would you do? No thanks, I got my cardboard box here. It's a little cold in the wintertime, but you know what? There's a really good dumpster down the street here that I love digging food out of, and it's all good, and I really don't want you have to offer me, Mr. President. I really would prefer the life I've got going on here. It's awesome. Is that how you would respond? You would be amazed, would you not, that the president, and I know Probably depends on who's in the Oval Office, right? Makes a little bit of a difference. But you would be amazed that the President of the United States would say to you, I've got a job for you to do. And I can imagine you, once that dawns on you, what he's just asked you to do, you tried to run up and give him a big hug, you know, the Secret Service jump in and they, you know, keep you from touching the President and all that kind of stuff. But what an amazing, incredible thing it would be for you to be able to serve the President. I would propose to you this morning, it is far better to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None of us are any more deserving of doing it than a homeless person would be serving in the White House. But it is amazing that this immortal, invisible, only wise God says, I'm going to put you in the ministry. That's Paul's perspective of gratitude, awe, and amazement. Do you serve God out of that same perspective? Gratitude, awe, and amazement. The perspective. Secondly, then, I want you to also notice the power. Look at what our text goes on to say. It says this, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. He hath enabled me. The word that is used there is endunamao. It means to empower, to make strong. It's intensified by the preposition at the front end of it. It's the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 to describe some of the incredible things that God did through the lives of people of faith. When in Hebrews 11, 33 and 34, the Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. That's the same Greek term there. They were endunamao. They were strengthened. They were empowered. They waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. It's that word. It's the word that you also find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. It's that word. It's a word of empowerment, of enablement, and God-giving strength to those who recognize their need for His strength. See, that's one of our biggest problems, is a failure for us to recognize the need for His strength. It's interesting, as you study that word, you follow that word through the Greek New Testament, 7 out of the 8 times that endunamao, that specific word, 7 out of the 8 times that endunamao is used in the Greek New Testament, it refers to strength and enablement specifically for ministry, for serving God. So he promises this enablement, he promises this power to those who serve him. And he promises it so they can serve him. You see, if God enlists you, and when God enlists you to serve him, he will always empower you to serve him. That's the promise of this text. When God enlists, he always empowers to serve him. So the question is, do you believe that? Are you living like that? Even as you think about your future and the potential of serving Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form, do you understand the power of God that's going to enable you to do that, and the fact that you can't serve God, but God can enable you to serve him? That's this idea that Paul is communicating here. You see, your estimation of the power of God is demonstrated by how willing you are to serve him. Your estimation of the power of God is demonstrated by how willing you are to serve him. I don't know what it was like in the state that you grew up, but because I realize different states have different laws about fireworks. The last two states that I've lived in have been very boring states when it comes to fireworks. You know what I mean? You know, like the little popper things you throw on the ground, they're like pop, you know, they make this little tiny itty-bitty sound. I mean, if I was a kid growing up, that would be so boring. I grew up in Nebraska, which happened to also be really close to Missouri, which had even looser firework states. And yes, we were probably guilty of interstate violations of commerce, because my family every year would make this trek to Missouri to buy large fireworks so that their son could try to blow his hand off with those large fireworks. Because I loved, you know, doing all kinds. I mean, we had like firework guns. I mean, I shot bottle rockets out the attic window, all kinds of fun stuff like that. Because as a kid growing up, man, that's fun. But there was something about the fireworks that you needed to learn really, really early, okay? And what you needed to learn really early was how you treated different fireworks was based upon how powerful they were, okay? We had what were called ladyfingers. And ladyfingers were just these little tiny fireworks that what I would do is I'd light the ladyfinger and I'd throw it, you know, because it's more fun to throw it. It's more daring and more exciting, okay? And then they had inch and a halfers, which were like about three or four ladyfingers combined. And I'd throw those, but I'd make sure that the wick was plenty long before I'd throw those. And then they had what were called M80s. Exactly, that's right. You didn't throw M80s, okay? Because if you threw an M80 and that wick was really, really fast, you wouldn't have a hand left, okay? And so you always set those on the ground because you know, you understood the power of the M80 or the cherry bomb or something like that. Well, then I had a friend who decided it was more fun to make homemade fireworks. And I'm not sure how what his dad was thinking, and I don't think my parents ever knew I ever went over and hung out with him when he had, you know, the freedom to do this, but he would make homemade fireworks, and his dad would let him have his black powder from his black powder rifle, muzzleloader rifle, and we'd make homemade fireworks. And so we would take an empty 12-gauge shotgun shell, and we would fill that with black powder, and then we'd make this line for a fuse of the black powder, and we'd bury it. It was always more effective if you buried the shotgun shell, because it's one thing for it to explode. It's another thing for it to leave a crater in the ground, okay? That's a whole lot more fun when it leaves a crater in the ground. And so we'd bury that thing, and then there'd be this long line of black powder, and we'd light the end of the black powder, and it would just really quickly burn its way to that and boosh, blow up. How I treated that version of a homemade firework was dependent upon my estimation of its power, okay? I didn't stand over it and go, huh. Wonder if it's going to explode anytime soon type of routine. No, we lit the fuse, or what we'd call a fuse, and we stood back and just, we couldn't wait till she blew, right? And hope the neighbors didn't call the sheriff's department. We did live out in the country. That helped a little bit. This was not happening in town, at least these explosions. And I realize today I'd probably be sitting in jail right now if as a 10 or 11-year-old I'd done that in 2018. But the point is this. My estimation of the power of the firework determined how I responded to it. Our estimation of the power of God determines how we respond to His call to the ministry. Your estimation of the power of God is demonstrated by how willing you are to serve Him. I can't help but wonder, and I know I've been guilty of it, so I can't help but wonder about you, that if so many of us don't serve God or aren't willing to surrender to God's call to the ministry because we have this sense of, I can't. Or I could never. I'm not smart enough. You know, I'm not articulate enough. I don't want to have to do this, or I'm not sure I can do that. The point is not whether or not you can. The point is the power of God. Can He? Absolutely. So I can't, but God can. My, you know what speech class I hated, or what class I hated the most in high school? Gave it away, right? I hated speech class. And you're not right now thinking, yeah, that's pretty obvious. Probably flunked that one, right? But I had this sense of when God was calling to me to the ministry, I can't do that. I can't stand in front of people. I remember looking at my little note cards, like staring down at those note cards, you know, like absolutely petrified of my teacher back there. And you know what? She was such a jerk, she'd take notes. You know, she, you know, all that routine going on, which made me even that much more scared of her. But I had to get to the point when it came to ministry to realize it's not about whether or not I can. It's about whether or not God can. And God, in His mighty power, can enable you to do what He calls you to do. When God enlists, He also promises to empower you to fulfill that calling in your life. It's okay to have a sense of inadequacy. That's a good thing. Because when you feel inadequate, guess who you depend on? You depend on God and His power. If you knew how God, or if you knew God could accomplish the impossible through you in ministry, what would you be willing to attempt for Him? What would you be willing to attempt for Him? Don't base what you want to do with your life on what you sense you have the ability to do. Base it on what you sense God wants you to do and what He will then enable you to do. God's power. The perspective, the power, and then thirdly, the prerequisite. You know what a prerequisite is, right? You're college students. You've been told, you can't take that class. You didn't take this class, right? You got to take this class first before you can take that class. Well, notice the prerequisite. The prerequisite is found here in the text when it says this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. That's the prerequisite. That's the requirement. And it's interesting how Paul puts this in relationship to the Lord when he says that he counted me faithful. It's the word hegaamai, which means to lead before the mind. And so what Paul was saying was something like this. When Jesus thinks of me, he thinks of me as his faithful servant. Isn't that great? And I would just ask you this question. When Jesus thinks of you, how does he think of you? Does he think of you as his faithful servant? What kind of person does God call to ministry? A faithful person. It's not about talent. It's not about skill. It's not about looks. It's not about intellect. God calls faithful people to the ministry. You have that example in Acts chapter 13 of God's call to the ministry of Saul and Barnabas. And what were they doing? They were serving in their local church there at Antioch. And as they were serving in the local church in Acts 13, God called them to the ministry of missions from that local church. So God calls the faithful. And the local church, of course, is the God-ordained institution today through which he calls and equips and sends people into ministry. And you are not fulfilling the call of God in your life if you aren't faithfully serving him in a local church. I don't know what the system here is because I didn't go to Bob Jones in terms of requirements or expectations when it comes to local church ministry, but I went to Faith Baptist Bible College and we had what were called Christian service assignments. Every Monday you had to fill out a little piece of paper saying that you went to church, you went to all the services, and that you, over the course of the last week, you did something in terms of a specific Christian ministry assignment, okay? I also was the youth pastor of a local church that was located 1 mile, 1.5 miles, from Faith Baptist Bible College, which means once I became the youth pastor, somebody had to go through when the college would send us this end of the semester report and verify whether or not all of these students actually came and did their ministry. So I would then funnel those off to all the different ministry leaders in the church. You know what broke my heart? So many of those forms, those Christian service forms, had to have something written on them to the effect of this. They said they were going to do this ministry, but they didn't show up. They came twice out of the last whatever how many weeks, or maybe 4 times or 5 times, but we couldn't count on them. And over and over and over again, there'd be those types of Christian service reports that just broke my heart because I thought, you know what? Faithfulness is what's essential to serving God. I remember having a conversation with a man in my church who was kind of in the habit of coming about 1 out of every 4 Sundays. He always came in late, too, about 20 minutes into the service and, you know, shuffled up to the very front of the church. That's always nice, right, when they do that halfway through the service. And so I talked to him. I said, Don, you know, I wish you and your family, I know you want to be, I wish you'd just be faithful. And he said, well, hold it, Pastor. We're faithful. I said, well, Don, you know, you're here once, maybe twice a month, you know, but that's not really, no, we're faithful. And so I thought of this. I don't think I actually used it with him, but I thought, you know, faithfulness is being there all the time, always being able to be counted on, okay? What if I was faithful to my wife most of the time? Is that faithfulness? Absolutely not. Faithfulness is all the time. Faithfulness is being able to be counted on. That's the kind of person God calls to ministry. That's the kind of person God wants you to be right now as he then leads you to serve him. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's the prerequisite of faithfulness. How faithfully are you serving Jesus Christ in a local church? Faithful in attendance, faithful in service, faithful in giving. The prerequisite. And then finally, notice with me the placement. Putting me into the ministry. The word that's used there for putting is appoint. Or even ordain would be another appropriate translation of that word. And he says the ministry. And I do think that there is a distinction biblically between ministry and the ministry. Okay? Ministry is what we're all called to. Every single Christian, if you are saved, you're called to serve. Period. All right? But he says here, the ministry, which is a reference to a sense of the call of God to what we would, for lack of a better term, call vocational ministry. For the Apostle Paul, it was just that. It was serving as an apostle. And he says, God appointed me. So there ought to be a sense of, if right now you're even just discerning God's will for your life, is God calling me to the ministry? There ought to be a sense of that. This is the call of God in my life. Sadly, there have been people who have served as pastors and missionaries who had a different view of ministry. They wouldn't be able to affirm that they were called by God to do it. Don't do it if you're not called by God to do it. So God is the one who chooses us to serve him. I didn't choose to be a pastor. God chose me, and he called me to that ministry. And I know we're about out of time here this morning. I want to share a little bit more of my story, because God began that call in my life when I was 16 years old. Did I have it all figured out as to what that looked like as a 16-year-old? No, not at all. But he used a number of things. Number one, he used my personal devotions. As I was in the Word myself, he just kept speaking to my heart about ministry. Number two, he used my service. My pastor gave me the junior boys to teach Sunday school. And you want to talk about a baptism by fire, try teaching a bunch of rambunctious junior boys. It was a little church, so it was go solo. It was, here's the Sunday school quarterly, you get to teach the junior boys now. And I had no idea what to do. But guess what? God burdened my heart because of that ministry. God burdened my heart because of the needs of people locally and globally. God burdened my heart as I studied the Word. God used the preaching of his Word to bring me to a point of surrender. As I would hear messages, I would realize my hang-up with ministry was I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel adequate. I had other ideas of how I could make a lot of money vocationally. And last I checked, I didn't think pastors made a whole lot. Not that I really knew anything about it at the time. And so God used the preaching of his Word. And then God used my other opportunities in college especially to serve him, to just give me this appetite for, I have to serve him. I have to serve him more. So I got to the point where I sensed that if I didn't serve God in the ministry, vocational ministry, I would be disobedient. And that's what really topped it off for me. I had to. I didn't have a choice. That's what Paul is speaking of here, is this placement of ministry where you have a sense of, this is what God wants me to do. And I hope that as you study here at Bob Jones University, that you're discerning that will for your life, whether it's ministry, that's everybody, or the ministry, that you will allow God to be the sovereign of your life and follow his plan for it. What is your view of ministry? Maybe you know God's calling you. Thank him and be faithful. Maybe you think God may be calling. Get involved and God will confirm his call, or he'll deny it as you serve him. Maybe you hope God isn't calling. That's a surrender issue. Be willing to follow him wherever. And maybe you know God isn't calling you to the ministry, but he wants you in ministry. And so the privilege of serving Jesus Christ ought to overwhelm you. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the right perspective. The power is all about him, not you. You can't, God can. The prerequisite is be faithful. Do that right now. Every single person in this room right now can be faithful. And the placement is, are you willing to follow if God leads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word and the opportunity to study it together this morning. I pray that it would soak into all of our hearts what a joy it is to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.